The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 6 this morning as we continue our journey with Jesus. Let's stand together. Luke chapter 6, we're going to read beginning in verse number 12 today, and our message is entitled, The Call of the Apostles. The Call of the Apostles. And once again, I want to welcome every guest that's here today and thank every veteran and those who've sacrificed in so many ways for our country. And again, we're so honored to have Pastor Mrs. Watkins here today. Thank you for your love for our Savior and for your faithfulness and for being with us. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to really just stay right on track this morning. Not a patriotic message per se, but I believe that you will see with me the reference to those that we should remember on this Memorial Day. And I'll let you find that with me at the last point of our message. But we're going to begin reading in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Now, if you're a guest with us, the outline for the message is going to be found right in your bulletin, as well as most all of the scripture. So you can refer there as well. Luke 6, 12 through 16. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for our journey here in the book of Luke. Thank you that it's giving us an insight and understanding into the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, today I pray your blessings upon those who serve our country. We pray for their protection. I think of those 30 or so from our church at this very moment, primarily in Afghanistan and some in other countries. I pray for their safety this morning. I pray for their moms and dads today. Father, we pray that you would help our country. We pray that there would be repentance in this land, that we would turn away from humanism and pluralism, and that we would remember the scripture when it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Father, we pray for America and for revival in America today. Now, Lord, take the passage before us and strengthen our faith. Encourage our hearts to live for you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week we learned that the Pharisees were always following the Lord Jesus Christ, not to learn from him, but to criticize him. And that's what Pharisees do best. They find fault, they pick things apart, and everywhere Jesus went, this is exactly what took place. The Bible tells us in Luke 6, verses 1 through 11, that because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, he was criticized by the Pharisees. The Bible tells us that Jesus then taught the Pharisees that the purpose of the Sabbath was rest and to come apart from work, and that it was a good thing that someone could be healed even on the Sabbath day. Well, after Jesus gave those teachings in Jerusalem, he left Jerusalem and he comes back to the Galilean region, and this really marks the second half of his earthly ministry. And Jesus now begins teaching his disciples. He continues healing and doing good works throughout the Galilean region. And it is in this particular passage that he addresses a crowd that primarily had come to see him. And he's going to challenge them to move from the come and see phase to the go and serve phase. That's a very important demarcation in the life of many Christians. It is the time when we move from learning about Jesus into the realm of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great passage this is as we understand the necessity of not only coming to see, not only journeying with Jesus, but also working for the Lord Jesus Christ. A week ago Saturday, or Friday rather, we had the funeral service here for Brother Bill Ash, one of the faithful members of our church. And Brother Bill was saved many years ago, and someone had invited him to come and see and learn about Jesus Christ, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. But shortly thereafter, he got fully involved in telling others about Jesus. In fact, for more than two decades, he served as a bus worker in this church, driving the bus, telling boys and girls about Jesus, taking food to their homes, bringing their moms and dads to church. And it's an awesome thing to see someone move from the come and see to the go and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning I want to share with you how that process takes place. And if you have your notes, I want you to notice first of all this morning, the supplication of the Lord. The supplication of the Lord. You see, before anyone would be called into specific duties and services for the Lord, Jesus is going to take time in prayer with the Heavenly Father, seeking His will in this matter. Now, please don't misunderstand the fact that Jesus never ceased being God while He was here on this earth. Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. Sometimes we say deity wrapped in humanity. But Jesus laid aside the prerogatives of His deity while He was here on this earth and constantly sought the will of the Father in every matter. And in this particular case, the Bible tells us in verse 12, it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, here are some steps that I have learned from the Lord and steps that I continue to learn from the Lord that I believe would be a blessing to all of us this morning. And that is that we must first pray humbly before we serve boldly. Before Jesus entered the second half of His ministry, before He even chose His apostles, He shows us how to pray. His authority was rooted in prayer and in His relationship with the Father. The Bible says in John 8, 28, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of Myself, but as My Father hath taught Me, I speak all these things." And so we see that Jesus begins by spending prayer with the Father. Now, notice this supplication. I want you to see, first of all, that it was in a special place. The Bible tells us in verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray." Jesus often would resort to a special place for prayer. Mark 6, 46, "And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray." Now, I want you to notice that this is very special prayer. This is a consecrated prayer. Sometimes the Bible also speaks about praying without ceasing, and that indicates a fellowship with the Lord in prayer. And I'm thankful that while I'm driving, I can pray. When I get into an elevator, I can pray. No matter where I'm at, I can fellowship with the Lord. But what we're learning about here is not that realm of prayer. This is a much more consecrated prayer. As E.M. Bounds has written, that we're to pray with our whole heart, soul, body, spirit, and mind, engaging in prayer so that nothing else is going on. We're focusing on the Lord and His will alone. For us, that might mean to get away where there is some silence, to get away from cell phones, to get away from texting, to get away from social media. I'm afraid that all of us in this society today have, at the very minimal, too much use of the cell phones and the tech, and sometimes it becomes obsessive compulsive behavior where people will even kill themselves on the freeways because they're not paying attention to what they're doing. They're so busy with their cell phones and so forth. And the fact of the matter is that we need to recognize in our own lives a lesson from Jesus that sometimes we're not going to know the mind of God unless we get off the grid, away from the technology, away from the busy pace of life, and where we mark some dates on our calendar, where we take our Bible and a yellow pad, and we listen to God, and we talk to God in prayer. And Jesus spent an entire night in prayer. No hurry, no worry, no busyness, just time with the Father in a special place. Some of you might want to take your calendar, June, July, and August. You might want to mark an afternoon here or a day here just for you to be with God. It doesn't matter. You might go up towards Wrightwood. You might go into another mountain by Tehachapi. You might take a little thermos with you. But whatever you need to do, wherever you need to go, don't take the next major step in your life without getting the mind of God the Father. That's what Jesus is teaching us in this passage. It was a special place. But notice, secondly, that He gives a dedicated time. This was for a dedicated time. Now, it's simple, but I think we can learn from every word in the Bible. Notice it says He continued all night in prayer to God. All night in prayer to God. Jesus often dedicated specific seasons of time for prayer. Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. You see, this is a difference between fellowship prayer and consecrated prayer. Jesus is giving specific time and a specific place to the Father. Jesus knew as he spent this time in prayer that the opposition was growing against him. He knew the Sadducees and Pharisees already wanted him dead. He knew that soon he would face the cross of Calvary. He knew that every step, every day now going forward was leading him closer to that time when he would be beaten with a cat of nine tails by the Roman soldiers. When they would place that crown of thorns upon his head. When those nails would come into his wrists and into his feet. Jesus knew that with every day, Calvary was coming closer, and the time when all of my sin and all of your sin would be placed upon him. He knew that time was coming. He needed then time with the Father in preparation for that time of ministry. And so he directly speaks to the Father in his time of prayer. Now I have some good news for you this morning. And that is that even as Jesus spoke so freely to the Father, all of us can speak freely to God today through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:19 that Jesus Christ is our high priest and that we can come boldly to him. Hebrews chapter 4 says we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in our time of need. You see, friends, at Lancaster Baptist Church, we do not teach our members that you must come to the pastor to give me your prayers or go into a little booth to confess your sin to some clergyman. What we believe is that every Christian has an high priest and his name is Jesus, and we can come boldly to Jesus and we can bring our concerns and we can ask him for wisdom and he will help us in our time of need. It is the great privilege of the Christian life to be able to talk to God in that way. Let me encourage you this summer, don't live below your privileges, but come to God in prayer and bring your every care to God in prayer. In fact, notice what the Apostle Paul wrote. I put it in your notes, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Look at what it says, Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sometimes in my life, I need that peace of God to permeate my being. Sometimes in my life, and sometimes in your life, I need to lay aside the worries and the cares and cast them at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus invites us to come, and he says, I want you to bring your prayers and supplication with thanksgiving to me. I'm glad today that we have a God that wants to hear from us. You ever try to talk to someone, maybe even a family member, just to try to get a little sympathy? You just want them to know that something hurts or something wasn't good with your day, and you ever have someone that you know they love you and everything, but they act a little disinterested in all of it? Aren't you glad to know that there's a God in heaven who's interested in every bit of it? And he says, I want you to come and I want you to tell me. Jesus went to a special place. Jesus had a dedicated time. Notice thirdly, it was for specific purposes. He had reasons to come to the Father. And one of those purposes was the burden of his ministry. I mentioned a moment ago, he was now edging toward Golgotha, Luke 22:41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, speaking of the time at Gethsemane. And he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus, before he went to the cross, he knelt there in the Garden of Gethsemane, just outside the old city of Jerusalem, and he prayed, and he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And even as he prayed, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, the capillaries in his brow breaking, and the blood indicating the torture of soul and the stress that he was under as he was about to bear your sin and my sin on the cross where he died. And I believe he's praying to the Father in anticipation of these upcoming events. And I believe he was praying also for the mind of the Father regarding the apostles that he would choose. Because contextually, we read in the very next verse that he's about to call out 12 men who would become the foundational pillars of the church. Their teachings would be the developmental truth from which all other things in the church would spring forth. And I believe he was seeking the wisdom of the Father in this matter. James 1:5 is a verse that I claim every day of my life. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." How many of you right now are just facing something? You say, "Pastor Chapel, I need God's mind in this matter." You like me? You got something like that? I'll tell you what, I need God's mind in so many issues today. And I'm so glad that I can come to him. And I can ask him for his wisdom. And the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And he's teaching us the priority of praying before we make big decisions. You know, before you just bring in the apostles, take some time in prayer. And by the way, before you just start dating some guy or some gal, and before you just take a job because it's 10 cents more, and before you do something crazy this summer, you might want to spend some time alone with God getting his wisdom, you see. Take time in prayer. But notice secondly this morning, not only do we see the supplication of the Lord, but now notice the selection of the apostles. You ever wonder how that works? How does this process of training, developing, calling, selecting leadership take place? Well, let's learn from our Lord this morning a little bit about how that happened. In verse 13 it says, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." So the first thing we notice is the calling of the disciples. Now, a disciple is a learner or a pupil. Someone that is a disciple is following a particular teacher. They're a learner or a pupil of that particular teacher. We're going to see in just a moment that some disciples were definitely converts. They definitely had received Jesus. They had converted to Christianity. Other times in the Bible, a disciple, they're following. They like the miracles. They like the show, but they're not really believers in their heart. For example, in John 6:66, Jesus was teaching that he was the bread of life. He was teaching that he was the Son of God, and that when you partake of Jesus, you have everlasting life. And in John 6:66, the Bible says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and followed him no more." In other words, they wanted the free bread, they wanted to see the miracles, but they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And so when you read the word disciple, you must understand that sometimes this may have meant they were saved. At other times, they were simply in the come and see phase, not truly yet converted. And I believe today that these disciples may have been combined. Some truly believers, some were there to see what was going on. And I believe there may have been thousands of them in the Galilean regions coming around the Lord Jesus just prior to the teaching of the Beatitudes. A rather pompous deacon one day was trying to impress a boy's class that he taught about the Christian life. And he said to the young boys, he said, "Why do you think people call me a Christian?" And the boys thought about it for a moment. Then one boy raised his hand and he said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." How many of you know that if you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, people will know that by the way you live? If you are a true Christian today, there's going to be some distinguishing characters in your life. And so here we see the Bible says that Jesus calls unto him his disciples. But notice, secondly, the choosing of the apostles. Notice that in verse 13. "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." So try to get the picture in your mind. We're in the Galilean region, maybe somewhere outside of Capernaum, maybe on that hill or plateau outside of Capernaum. And there are hundreds, perhaps thousands of people, some just interested in the bread and the miracles, some true disciples of Jesus. And from that group of true disciples, Jesus, on this day, after a night in prayer, is going to call out the 12 apostles, those men who would become the foundation of his church, those who would take the gospel throughout the Mediterranean region, into Asia and Africa. These would be the men that would be the preachers of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take a quick moment and give you some facts about these apostles, because there are some even today who believe that their church has apostles. And I want to assure you, biblically, that is entirely impossible for someone today to be an apostle. And I want to give you some of the reasons why as we look at the eight characteristics of these apostles very briefly this morning. The first thing I want you to notice is that they were all men, all right? They were all men. And it's an amazing fact, but in America today, about 60% of all church attenders are women. And I thank God for the women at Lancaster Baptist Church who attend, who serve, who sing, who give, who teach, as my wife does in the ladies' ministry. Where would we be without godly women? But when in the Bible, God was selecting preachers who would preach to the mixed multitude, meaning men and women, boys and girls, primarily speaking out here of the men, God always chose men to be the apostles, to be the pastors, and so forth. And so we see in the Word of God that they were all men. Women were vital in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I know that there are some who will hear a statement like this and they'll say, well, that's it. I knew that these Christians, you Baptists, are chauvinistic and so forth. But let me caution you very quickly, okay? Don't come to church with your worldview and try to place your secular worldview on top of the Bible, okay? What we're trying to do here at Lancaster Baptist is to obtain a biblical worldview whereby we view the world through the lens of the Scripture. And sometimes when we've had a few classes at Antelope Valley College, wherever else, we get to thinking that the world in the church world, ought to operate like everywhere and everything else. And that's why some churches today have gay clergy and every other kind of a crazy thing, because they're taking the world's paradigm and forcing it on the church. But what we're trying to do today is say, look at what does the Bible say about how things work? And this is just a simple statement that all of these were men. Now let me give you some scriptural background for that. 1 Timothy 2:12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. So when you come to first century Christianity, you'll find that the man was to be preaching in the mixed congregation. You'll find, I believe, ladies have a place for teaching and ministry, no doubt. Let the aged women teach the younger women, etc. But in the congregations, this was the practice. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. The deacons also must be the husband of one wife. And so we see in the Word of God a clear teaching that these were to be men. These first apostles and leaders in the church were men. Now, I know sometimes it may be confusing. I've turned on the TV and seen some really manly women preaching on television from time to time. I mean, just shelling the corn, preaching away. And God bless their hearts. And I'm glad if there's some truth that gets out here and there. I understand that. But I'm just telling you that biblically, this was the pattern. You can study the names. These were 12 men. Secondly, I want you to notice about these apostles that they were already active. They were already active. Now, what I want you to realize is that they were chosen from among disciples, more than likely active, obviously saved men. D.L. Moody said something that I think is so appropriate to this point. He said, it is observable that God has often called men to places of dignity and honor when they have busy and honest employment of their vocation. Saul was seeking his father's donkeys and David his father's sheep when called to the kingdom. The shepherds were feeding their flocks when they had their glorious revelation. God called the four apostles from their fishing and Matthew from collecting taxes. Amos from the horsemen of Tekoa, Moses from keeping Jethro's sheep, Gideon from the threshing floor, Elisha from the plows. God never called a lazy man. God never encourages idleness and will not despise persons in the lowest employment. And I believe in this principle. You say, I want God to use me greatly. Let God use you right now, right where you are. Be busy serving the Lord in your family, in your neighborhood, in a Sunday school class, in the choir, whatever the case might be. Laziness is the scourge of the ministry. And God is not going to call out lazy men. I believe these men were active men already involved in serving the Lord. Thirdly, I want you to know they were personally commissioned by Jesus Christ. You see, A disciple is a learner or an apprentice, but an apostle is a chosen messenger. An apostle is someone that is sent out with a commission. He is to be sent by orders. It is to order one to go to a place appointed. So an apostle is a sent out one. And one of the reasons why I say there are no apostles alive today is because Jesus had personally called these men out. They were called out by the Lord Jesus Christ personally. But let me say this, all of us who are Christians, in the general sense, are also to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Let's say that together. Now then we are ambassadors. All right, one more time. Now then we are. So while we're not claiming the apostolic office, all of us are called to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand that, that whether you go to Washington, D.C. this week, or whether you're in San Diego or San Francisco this week, you are not there for Lockheed. You are not there for the government. You are there for the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is sending you there to be His ambassador and to be His representative. And all of us have the privilege of being called of God to serve Him. Notice thirdly, if you will, or rather fourthly, they were trained by Jesus. Mark 3:14. And He ordained 12 that they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach. Notice that phrase, that they should be with Him. How many of you look forward to being with Him in heaven someday? I mean, those 12 were with Him. And this is what we would call in today's vernacular mentoring. And Jesus personally mentored the 12. Fifthly, they possessed miraculous powers. Now, I want you to understand that during the apostolic age, which we read about in the book of Acts, that there were miraculous sign gifts that were given for that period of time, and that the apostles had opportunity whereby they were participants, whereby they were able to perform miracles under the power of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and in mighty deeds. And these signs, whether it was someone speaking in a foreign tongue and then having it interpreted, whether it was healing someone of a sickness, these signs were done because the Bible says in part, the Jews required a sign. And God gave the sign gifts so that when the gospel was being preached and accompanied by a miracle, people would go, whoa, and it validated the message. Now then, that the Bible is complete today and we have the Word of God, we no longer look for the signs, we look for the truth in the Word of God. But Jesus personally gave to these apostles the sign gifts for the purpose of that first century period. Then notice also, sixthly, they were witnesses of the resurrected Christ. An apostle is a witness of the resurrected Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And then number seven, these apostles became the nucleus for the new kingdom of Jesus Christ. You remember what Nicodemus said? He said, what must a man do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Jesus came not to establish a political kingdom, but to establish an eternal kingdom. And this kingdom would have not the 12 tribes of Israel, but they would have 12 apostles now in this spiritual kingdom. And they would be, according to Ephesians 2:20, they would be the foundation, Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone, Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so even as there were 12 tribes, there are now 12 apostles. And while the Jews were called first, Gentiles were also added to this spiritual kingdom that we call today the church, where we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to notice number eight, the eighth fact about the apostles. And this is a little thought of fact, but they will, in the future, rule with Jesus Christ at His second coming. Now, my friend, Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus comes again, His apostles will accompany Him. Notice Luke 22:28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see the supplication of the Lord, Father, show me your will. Father, give me strength for this ministry. After he spends the night in prayer, we see the selection of these 12 apostles chosen out from among the disciples, given a specific office, given a specific purpose. And then I want you to see, finally with me this morning, the service of these apostles. I want you to see how God used these apostles. Now notice in verse 14, we read their names, Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, and so forth. These men would conquer the known world with the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. Now listen very carefully. These men did not conquer the world with the sword, okay? Sometimes people say, well, you know, what about, I heard about that period of time when Christians went out everywhere and they were going in the Crusades, killing everybody, taking Christianity everywhere. Please mark in your mind, those were not Christians. That was the Roman Catholic Church during the Dark Ages, and they also were killing Baptists during the same time. You need to understand that no true Christian ever advanced Christianity with the sword. These men did not go out making people become Christian. Now, many nations have become Catholic by the sword. When Spain sent out their explorers, go to the Philippines and hear the stories. Go to Mexico and hear the stories. But I'm telling you that the true gospel has not been advanced with the sword. It's been advanced with the power of the Holy Spirit. And these apostles went out everywhere preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Judas Iscariot, notice if you would in verse 16, was also the traitor. And I think most of you are aware of the fact that Judas is normally mentioned last. Peter is normally mentioned first. Judas Iscariot is mentioned last. Judas Iscariot kissed Jesus and betrayed him and then went out and committed suicide after he did that. But I want you to think about these disciples, or now these apostles, for just a moment. And I want you to understand with me that none of them were Sadducees. None of them were Pharisees. None of them were trained religious people. But God chose common men. Peter, James, and John were fishermen, and Andrew was a concerned and a kind man. John was gentle and compassionate. Simon the Zealot, the Zealots were against the Roman government. He would have been someone that was willing at a moment's notice to fight for the freedom of the Jews, and he was a zealot opposed to the Roman government. Judas, the brother of James, was a practical and a kind man, and then we read of this man, Judas Iscariot. Look in your notes there, Judas Iscariot, John 6:64, the Bible says, "But there are some of you that believe not." Would you say that with me, please? "But there are some of you, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, that they should betray him." Now, please mark this in your mind. Jesus knows if you are here today and you really don't believe on him. There are some of you that believe not. You're here like a disciple that's just watching, but you haven't yet believed on Jesus. And I do not know all of the reasons why God even allowed Judas Iscariot to be numbered amongst the 12. But it is an amazing picture to me of the grace of God that he ever had one step with Jesus Christ. Never believing on Jesus from his heart, he carried the bag, he did some business for Jesus, but the Bible says Jesus knew all along that he did not believe on the Lord Jesus. And it reminds me of many people who come to church. They come to Baptist churches. They sit in the chairs. They hang out. They walk with us and fellowship with us in a sense, but never in their heart really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you today, Jesus knows who is sincere with him in this room today. And I want to challenge you today, don't be like a Judas today, just coming amongst a number of Christians, but never having truly been saved, my friend. What a tragic thing that Judas had every opportunity, but never truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven of these men were fishermen. One of these men was a tax collector. And so when you think about these men, you realize that they really were just common men. In fact, notice in 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Oswald Chambers said, "God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on Him made possible the unique display of His power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural ability and resources. In other words, my friend, I believe God chose these nobodies because everybody would know that if anything happened through them, it was all because of the power and the presence of God. And I don't know about you, I'm glad that God still saves nobodies today. Sometimes we say, boy, wouldn't it be great if that professional basketball player got saved? That would be awesome. And I'm going to tell you something. It would be just as awesome if a 12-year-old in the playground at Tierra Bonita Park got saved. Every soul matters to God. And sometimes I believe God prefers to choose a nobody so that that nobody will know that God is everything and they will trust in Him. I think that's the picture we see with these apostles. They weren't highly educated, but they were highly willing to be used of God. And so humanly speaking, these men were not that much. But God uses less than adequate people because those are often the people who know that they're not worthy, but God is worthy. And just think about it in your Bible. Think about Noah. Think about the fact that Noah, after the ark was completed, became drunk after the flood. And think about Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, having lied about Sarah in Genesis chapter 12. And think about Moses, his prideful disobedience causing him to not be able to enter the promised land in Numbers chapter 20. And think also in the Bible about Aaron, Israel's first high priest, who made the molten calf and caused all the children of Israel to dance around and become idolatrous. And think, if you would, about David. The Bible tells us Israel's greatest king, a man after God's own heart, but he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Think about Elijah. After his great victory at Mount Carmel, he ran in fear from one Jezebel. Think about Isaiah, who said, I am a man of unclean lips. Think about Jonah, who disobeyed God and ran away from the calling of God. And I'm telling you this, my friend, to help you to realize that if God would use these people, God can use you. And sometimes you sit in a church and you go, you know, God can't save me. I've done too many bad things. And God can't use me. I'm this or I'm that. But God's word is filled with His using misfits and nobodies. If we would but humble ourselves before Him, God can use anybody today. So when you hear about the apostles, don't think of them as the judges and the attorneys and the bankers and the wealthy and the this and the that. They're just common men with an uncommon belief in God. And God can use anyone who's willing to be used. And that's what's significant about their service. But as we close, I want you to notice not only their service in life, I want you to notice their suffering in martyrdom. On this Memorial Day, as we think about those who have suffered and those who have sacrificed for our freedom, I want you to take a brief walk with me in the pages of church history to think about some who gave their lives so that we could worship today. And a lot of this research is from a book called The Martyr's Mirror. You can get it in the church bookstore if you like. But let's just fast forward very quickly on these apostles, just getting an overview today. And let me remind you of how much they loved Jesus Christ, what it really meant to them to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't know what it means to you. Sunday morning for an hour, a bumper sticker on your car. I don't know what it means to you to be a disciple of Jesus, but let me tell you what it meant to them. First of all, we have Simon Peter. Because of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, Simon Peter was crucified upside down in Rome by Nero in 69 AD. Andrew, because of his evangelism, was crucified in Patras in Achaia about 70 AD. James, the brother of John, was put to death by Herod Agrippa, beheaded in 45 AD. John the Beloved, in Rome they tried to boil him. Somehow he survived. John the Beloved was banished to the Isle of Patmos. Later he died in the city of Ephesus about 101 AD. Philip. Philip was bound by the head to a pillar and then stoned to death in Phrygia in 54 AD. Bartholomew, first greatly tortured, then flayed alive in Armenia by King Astyages in 70 AD. Matthew or Levi, crucified stoned, and then decapitated by the Jews in 70 AD. Thomas, tortured with red-hot plates, cast into a furnace. His side was pierced with spears at Calamina about 70 AD. James, the son of Alphaeus, cast down from the temple, stoned and beaten to death with a club, 63 AD, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simon the Zealot, crucified in a very painful way by the governor of Syria in 70 AD. Judas, the son of James, in Persia, was beaten to death by pagan priests because so many people were following Christ as Judas preached the gospel in 70 AD. Some people today say, I'm an American, and to them that means live however they want to live. Burn the flag if they want to. What does it mean to you to be an American today? Some people today say, I'm a Christian, never go to church, never think of giving, never tell someone else how to be a Christian. What does it mean to you to be a Christian today? To these men, being a disciple meant they would live and they would die for Jesus Christ. They were faithful unto death, faithful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We get frustrated when apparently the IRS targets Christian groups and social conservatives, and we should get frustrated about that. But they put up with far more than a little bit of difficulty from their government. They gave their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus began in prayer, asking God, which ones will go from the come and see to the go and serve? Father, where are those who will willingly live and potentially die because of their faith in me? Yes, Jesus knew the apostles' shortcomings, their weaknesses, their sin. And yet, for some gracious reason, he chose to place treasure within their earthen vessels. And Jesus knew your shortcomings, and Jesus knew mine, and he knew our sin. And yet, for some gracious reason, by his grace, he placed his salvation in our lives, that we might be vessels unto honor, that we might serve him. And you might be here today thinking, you know, I'm way beyond ever becoming a Christian. If you knew everything that I've done, I got to tell you, you're probably no worse than half these apostles were. And yet, for some reason, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Nobody goes to heaven because they're such a good guy. Everybody goes to heaven because Jesus shed his blood on the cross, and by his grace he says, I forgive you and I love you, and I can take a nobody and I can do something with his life if he would just let me save him by his grace. Jesus is still looking for disciples. And he's still looking to make some disciples greater servants. And I don't know what you need to do today. Whether you need to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved, or whether as a saved person you need to be a sent person, getting involved in serving the Lord. But we're not just doing church today. This is the continuation of that great line of Christianity. And may we be faithful in our generation as they were in their generation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the privilege we have to journey with Jesus in the book of Luke and to learn more about what it means to be a real Christian. And I ask you, Lord, today that you would speak to every heart here, that we would do business with you this morning, that we would be sincere.